So when was the last time that you guys were afraid? And I'm not talking like a little bit afraid, like afraid, right? Like maybe when you're taking out the garbage in Highland Lakes and you hear a noise in the back and you think it's like you're not sure what you just saw, but it could be a bear, and you just freeze for a moment. It could be a situation of physical danger. But it could be a situation maybe more often of emotional danger, of psychological fear. That kind of low level of worry, fear, and anxiety that many of us walk around with. The relationships, the jobs that we just prayed about, the finances, the illnesses, all of that. You know, are you prone to worry? Are you prone to fear in those situations? And I think it's pretty common, and sometimes we feel that those fears are maybe all consuming, that sometimes the fears get the better of us, that we can't really see our way through them. We can't really see our way through that storm and see the truth clearly. And maybe we feel like sometimes we're paralyzed or we're hopeless in the midst of those. And how do we handle that in light of being a believer in Jesus Christ? And how is a believer supposed to make their way through fearful situations? And what does the Bible say about that? Well, we're going to find out. So head on over to John chapter 6. If you're visiting with us and you would like a Bible, we have a Bible for you in the back and in the welcome table there. We're also going to do our best to keep the verses on the screen. And we're going to start with verse 16, a very, very famous passage this week as well. Jesus walking on the water. If you're visiting with us, we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going through John. And so you've come when we're just going through John. I didn't pick this out of the clear blue sky and say, hey, you know what? I'd really like to preach on Jesus walking on the water. It's not a bad thing to preach about, but we're just going through this. And so if you want to be with us next week, we're going to be talking about the bread of life. See how we do that? We just kind of march right through. And that's really important because we believe that God's word is where God reveals himself. We learn about God from God's word. We don't come to God's word with our own ideas and look for God's word to support that. We come to God's word, learn about him, and then change. We change. We don't look to change the word of God. And so let's start reading in John chapter 6, starting at verse 16. I'll read a couple verses and then we'll back up and pick this apart. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Let's just pause for a minute there. Last week, we remember that Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and we were talking about Jesus satisfying abundantly our true needs. And we pushed on that a little bit and said, maybe some of our needs really aren't needs at all. Maybe they're wants, and we've elevated them to the need category. And how God abundantly satisfies our true needs in Jesus Christ. By feeding the 5,000, he was illustrating that he is abundantly meeting the needs. And he does that through Jesus. That's the way that he meets our needs still today, is he meets our deepest needs through Jesus. And that last part, of course, is crucial. It's only in Jesus. We continue to see Jesus in the Gospel of John doing these things in order to bring attention to who he is as the Messiah, the Son of God, doing these miracles, these works, these signs and wonders, drawing attention to him as the Messiah. And these things cannot be done any other way, that Jesus has to be God. If Jesus is not God, all of this falls apart. And so the absolute divinity of God is something that we hold to here at Highlands. It's one of the orthodox beliefs of Christianity. And we're going to see again that Jesus, in his divinity, has control over things that only God can have. And we see in verse 16, the disciples went down to the sea. This was after the feeding of the 5,000. We have this account in Matthew and Mark, so we have a little bit of context from them as well. And in Matthew and Mark, it says that Jesus dismissed the crowds, and he told the disciples to go to the other side, and he would catch them later. And he went up to the mountain, and he went to pray to be alone. And so we see that that's kind of where this picks up in verse 16. The disciples went down to the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I've got some pictures, all right? Let's just all forget what happened last week. It's going to be better, okay? So here's the Sea of Galilee. I got my laser today, too. double points. Sea of Galilee, this was pretty much where we believe the feeding of the 5,000 happened, right? On the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so what happened is they came down again after all the people left, and they got in their boat and they went right through in the middle of the sea, okay? I got one more picture here, or a map I think I got. Okay, so they were probably somewhere here, right? And so they went over to Capernaum. You see, the Sea of Galilee is about, so I get this right, where did it just go? It's about 8 miles wide and about 15 miles long, okay? So not quite an ocean, but it had currents, it had winds, it had things, and the Sea of Galilee could, winds and currents and waves could come up very suddenly, even to this day, in the Sea of Galilee. And so they were in a boat. Mikey, I think I got one more. It probably looks something like that, okay? It's not a motorboat. Kind of looks like a Viking boat, okay? It's about 25 feet wide, it's 25 feet long and about 8 feet wide. And so picture that as they're going through the Sea of Galilee. They've got to make it across about 7 miles, okay? And let's kind of pick up and let's see what happens. While Jesus is praying alone, the disciples get into the boat. Verse 17, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. And Jesus was not there with them. Jesus, you get the impression, this is kind of a missions trip joke, but Jesus, you get the impression he was always the last guy in the van. Like, where's Jesus now? Like, he told us to go. We're going. Where is it? There had to be a logistician in the disciples. There had to be that guy who always is like, well, wait a minute, Jesus. If we go, how are you going to meet us? Should we leave a boat for you? Should we call ahead? Are you going to picture a place where we're going to meet together? Should we come back for you? How's that going to work? Jesus is like, just go to the other side. Okay, I got it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry your pretty little head. So the logisticizer of the disciples must have had a little bit of a hard time there. Let's see what happens as they're going then. So verse 18, we see the sea became rough. The winds picked up. You saw the boat. It's not exactly a massive boat. It's not a small boat either. The winds pick up. The wave picks up. They're getting tossed around. And they are rowing hard right into the wind and barely making headway. But they make a little bit. They say they're 3 or 4 miles, and pretty much that puts them right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of worse, right? And it's dark. Jesus isn't there. The wind and the waves pick up. You can imagine that they would start to be concerned, especially if you've ever been out in the water in that situation. I love to fish. I love to go out on the lake in the morning when it's nice and calm, right? And you just, the mist is coming up off the water, you know? Maybe you use a little surface plug and you start popping and hope the bass are feeding up top, but I'm getting distracted right now, right? And then what happens in the afternoon, right? In the afternoon, not so much. The wind picks up, the waves pick up, and the amazing progress that you made out to the fishing grounds is now a lot harder to make when you're going home and you're tired and you're sunburnt and you're thirsty and maybe you didn't do as well as you wanted to when you're fishing, right? Look what happens in verse 19. They rowed about 3 or 4 miles, right? Middle of the lake, we said. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, okay? Let's just put this on the bottom shelf. Human beings cannot walk on the sea, okay? Humans cannot walk on water. I understand from my friend Emily that there's a Jesus lizard that can walk on the water, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about a human being, okay? This is God stuff. Humans do not walk on water. When we see that Jesus exercising this control, this is not shadows, this is not mirrors, this is not smoke, this is not a shell game. This is Jesus walking on the water. It's not, well, maybe the water was really shallow, so he wasn't really walking on the water. No, he's walking on the water. And he's doing that because he's God. And he's doing that because he's the creator, and he's exercising authority over his creation. That's what this is telling us, that Jesus created the water. So if he wants to walk on the water, he's going to walk on the water. And we have to just believe what the Bible says. It's another one of those things where you say to yourself, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's impossible. Yeah, you're right. Go try it. It's not going to work. Except if you're God. Except if you're God. Except if you created that water and you're going to show your authority over it by walking on it. So again, we're talking about God. Remember many, many moons ago when we were in John chapter 1, he already told us this. John chapter 1:3, all things were made through him, Without him was not anything that was made. It's Jesus. That's the Logos. That's the Word. Jesus made all things. So he has control and dominion over all things. And we can pause and we can think and remember that God is over us. We try to bring God down to understand who God is. And sometimes we do a little bit of damage and disservice to that because God is so far above us. He's not like us. I love one of the Psalms. It's going after Israel and says, here's your mistake. You thought I was like you, but I'm not. And we can try and understand God, but he's not able to be understood fully. He's in a different category than we are. God is over us and above us. And so how do we apply this? How do we look at something like this where we say, well, God's walking on his water? And here's where we can get into a little bit of trouble. Because I can stand up here and I can say we should be like Jesus. That when the storms and the wind and the waves come, we should just be able to have enough faith to walk right through that. Right? Or maybe even worse, we would say if you're a true Christian, if you have enough faith, then you won't have any storms at all. If you're just a true believer, then maybe those storms that you see really aren't storms at all. And you should just be able to walk right through it, just like Jesus did. It shouldn't affect you because you're a child of the King. And I got to tell you, that's a bunch of nonsense. Because last time I knew, we all have storms. We all have things that will come. And so teaching like that is just going to fly in the face of what we know is reality. Reality is still a thing, right? It still happens. We have storms. And so the question here really isn't why are we having the storms? Shouldn't we be like Jesus and just be able to walk right through them? The question is, no, how do we walk through them? Because we will. And we can say it's not avoiding the storm. It's actually seeing Jesus in the middle of it. It's not avoiding the storm. We're Americans. We're Americans, right? We think if we have a problem, then something's very wrong. We've got to get that mindset out of our head. We're all going to have storms. We're all going to have trials. Just because we're in pain doesn't mean something's necessarily wrong. God is still there. God is still working. God is still present. God is still doing his thing. And he uses those very things to grow us and change us. So let's not wish that it was gone right away. Let's see what God is doing. And let's fight for that perspective where we're not avoiding the storm. We're seeing Jesus in the middle of it. And we have the comfort as a child of the sovereign Lord of creation that he has his hand upon us in that storm. Right? He's not always going to just miraculously pluck us out of the storm. That's what we're waiting for, right? That's the temptation. Jesus, get me out of this. Jesus, stop the pain. Jesus, heal this. Jesus, transform this. And he's up there going, I'm working. I'm doing it. It's in my time, not yours. He's not always just going to lift us up out of the storm and miraculously transform that situation. We've got to understand that. Many times, he works powerfully in the midst of the storm. We've got to fight for that perspective because it goes against everything inside of us, right? We should be healthy. We should be comfortable. We should be... And then Jesus is going, no, I'm working because I'm in the midst of that storm. And that has everything to do with how we see Jesus in the storm. Look at the last phrase of verse 19. They saw Jesus walking in the sea, coming near the boat, and they were what? They were frightened. You guys can talk back. It's okay. And they were frightened, right? What were they scared of? It didn't say they were frightened about the wind and the waves, right? Although I'm sure they were freaked out. But when they saw Jesus, they were frightened. Matthew and Mark tell us a little bit more detail. Matthew and Mark tell us that they saw the guy walking on the surface of the water and they thought that he was a ghost. Their mind started to play tricks on them and they were frightened. They did not interpret the situation correctly. See where I'm going with this? And they became frightened. Matthew and Mark actually use a different word. They use the word for terrified. They weren't just afraid. They were completely flipped out. They were terrified. They were panic stricken. They were filled with fear because they didn't see reality. They were in the middle of the lake. The storm is kicking up. There's a strange ghost man walking towards them. They don't know where Jesus is, and they're terrified. And so we can say fear comes when we don't see Jesus clearly. Fear comes when we don't see Jesus clearly, right? We don't know who this is. We don't know what this trial is going on. We don't know why all this anxiety is happening. Enter panic mode. And that's what happens. And it happens to us today. The wind and the waves, they affect us. They hinder our vision and perspective, right? We lose the main focus. What becomes the main focus, right? The wind and the waves and this whatever else is coming at us. Instead of focusing on Jesus. And so again, it's a fight for perspective. But the truth of fighting for perspective. This famous passage again in Matthew and Mark adds in a little bit more detail. This is where Peter gets out of the boat. This is where Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water to Jesus, right? And we all know that story from Sunday school, right? When Peter focuses on what? The wind and the waves. What happens? He starts to sink. But when he focuses on Jesus, he's able to stand. Same deal. All of God's word says the same thing. All of God's words working together. Same perspective. When we don't see Jesus clearly, when we're focusing on everything else around us, that's when we start to sink. That's when we start to panic. That's when fear comes in. That's when, more accurately, fear takes over. And so there are a couple of implications of this. When we're focusing on the storm and not the Savior, there are a couple implications here. First implication I think we can pull is that storms cloud our vision. Storms, they cloud our vision. We don't see the truth clearly. Storms come in, they blow in, they distort sometimes even wise counsel. Sometimes people are coming up to us and telling us things that this is really what you need to do because you're in the midst of a storm and you're not seeing clearly. And we say, we do not really need that right now. I got it. And in the meantime, we see them going like this, like way off course. And so a storm comes in. It has the ability, and the temptation is for our vision to get clouded. And just because that the storm is blowing, that the wind is blowing, and the waves are crashing over the boat, doesn't mean that Jesus is not still there. Doesn't mean that the truth is any less true. It's just obscured. And that's something that we need to just anchor ourselves with. The truth is still true. It's just harder to see. Our perspective has been distorted. To make things worse, sometimes in the midst of that, we have sin lurking. Sin is always lurking in the midst of a storm. Always ready to blow us off course. Always ready for us to interpret something. Always ready or misinterpret something. Always ready for our hearts to go and follow it. We have to correct ourselves. We have to use the word of God to bring us back. And we have many other things that we can do. Look at the second implication. Clouded vision brings fear, or clouded vision breeds fear. Storms cloud our vision, and clouded vision breeds fear because emotions get in the way. We take our eyes off of the truth and we look at everything else around us, and then here comes fear. When I was a little kid, I'm sure you guys can relate to this if you were being honest, right? I don't know, little, like 5, 6. You're trying to sleep and it's dark and you've got a big pile of clothes in the middle of your room that your mom told you 10 times to pick up and it's there. And what does that look like? That looks like a monster that is crawling across the floor that is going to slither up into your bed and is going to suck you down under the bed. Okay, I'm freaking out some little kids. There are no monsters, really, trust me. But that's what it looks like. Right? And then you run, you get enough courage to turn on the lights, and it's all the clothes that you were supposed to pick up. Right? But in that moment, picture is that little kid. I remember this as a little kid. I remember my heart beating out of my chest and then seeing, and then it's just clothes. Right? It's just fear. We're not seeing things correctly. And when we're not seeing things correctly, here comes fear. It walks right through the door. I was watching a show. I love to watch shows on the elliptical trainer when I'm doing that and I can't get out and run. There was a battle scene. It was a World War II series, and there was a battle scene. And the men started to fear because the enemy was all around them. And the CO knew that that was happening. And he went and had to encourage each one of his men to not lose heart because he said, fear is poison in the ranks. If my whole squad feels fear, we're dead. So he went man to man and encouraged them with the truth and tried to bolster their view of reality, because fear is poison. And church, fear is poison to our souls. It's poison to our souls. It's poison on the battlefield, and it's poison to our souls. And but there's a difference between sinful fear and godly fear. And we've got to differentiate that. So healthy fear or godly fear is like what God has given us to be afraid of things. Like bears, right? Like traffic accidents, like things that could hurt us. We're supposed to be afraid of those things, right? But sinful fear puts the situation above God. Sinful fear lets that situation be sovereign instead of God, right? Sinful fear controls our minds. And Christians, we are supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not the situations that lead to sinful fear. We are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, not, as the Word tells us, the spirit of fear. And so this could really take off on us. And that's why we have to understand that clouded vision brings fear. And the last implication that I just lost my little thing there. A proper view of God restores clear vision. Here's where we need the church, right? Here's where we need each other. We need each other. Because sometimes we need someone else to come alongside us and say, no, no, no. That's Jesus out there. Jesus is still there. Jesus is still in the midst of this situation. Even though the storm is raging, he's still there. And so when we focus on a proper view of God, it restores our clear vision. We need each other. One of my biggest pastoral frustrations is when people don't place the high priority on the community of God, on church attendance, on small groups, on all of these things of Bible reading and prayer, and all of these things that then teach our souls how to anchor ourselves. And then what happens? And then the storm blows, and panic and fear and anxiety and worry, because they're out in the storm all alone. We need each other. We need to help each other restore that proper view of God. Instead, we could be out there and say, well, I have this conflict with this person, and I'm not going to handle it like God tells me to. Maybe in Matthew 18, maybe I'm just going to be paralyzed by this conflict, and I'm going to worry about it and refuse to deal with it. It's like, oh, my job is in limbo right now. I don't know if I'm going to have a job in a couple months, and I can't control it, so I'm going to shut down in worry and fear and anxiety. Instead, someone else coming alongside me and guiding me into seeing the truth and the perspective. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to recover from this sickness. I don't see a way out of this financial mess. I don't know how this trial is going to end. And instead of dealing with it God's way, I'm just going to shut down and give in to fear, worry, and anxiety. We need people to come around us and remind us of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of our Lord. The church should be a refuge from the storm. And God uses the church, his saints, and prayer to restore that clear vision so you can see things rightly, biblically. Let's see what happens. We jump back into our narrative here when the disciples realize that it's not a ghost, that in fact, it's Jesus who's walking on the water. Look at verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." He says, "It's me. Do not fear." Jesus knows they don't recognize him. Jesus knows that they're concerned about the wind and the waves. Jesus knows that they're completely panic stricken right now. And what does he say? "It's me. It's me, Jesus. Do not be afraid." They're probably, before he revealed himself, probably doubting him, probably feeling abandoned by him, probably like, where is he? Doesn't he understand? We're probably in a lot of trouble here. And he hasn't come with us. He didn't come with us in the beginning. He's not here. He doesn't care about us. Maybe he left us. And Jesus says, "No, I'm here. Do not be afraid." Let's be real clear. God never leaves us or forsakes us. We know that from the Word of God. And Jesus has not left his disciples either. Jesus says literally, "It is I." In the Greek, it says, "I am." And commentators are split on this. Some think it has a lot of theological significance. Some think that it doesn't have a lot of theological significance. I think it's definitely calling back to the Old Testament. Because if you know your Old Testament, you know he says, God says, "I am," like 16 times in the Old Testament. And I believe Jesus is hearkening back and saying, yes, I'm God. I am in control. I am here. Do not fear. The same God that brought Israel to the promised land is me and is going to bring you through the work that I'm going to do so that you can be redeemed through what I'm going to do. Do not be afraid. And some of us this morning, I always think like if we cover the lowest possible denominator sometimes in church, sometimes people just need to hear the basics of the message. And somebody maybe needs to hear today that the voice of God saying from the scripture, do not be afraid, I am here. Maybe there's somebody that just needs to hear that much. Don't be afraid, I'm still with you. God is still with us. We should not be afraid, not because we can do it, but because God is here. Big difference, right? We're not going to trust in ourselves to get us out of this. We're going to trust in the Almighty Sovereign God. And so do not fear. It is Jesus. We have a responsibility to press in and know him more, to actively trust him more, to actively choose, watch this, to believe God instead of the voice of fear. Right? That is ours. We need to press into that. We need to take hold of that. We need to believe that God is who he says he is. And not give in to fear. And when we do that, when we take hold of that, the perspective changes. Because we see God as he truly is. And that's what happens to our disciples. Look at verse 21. Then they were what? They were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Our disciples go from fear, from being terrified, to gladness. Why? Because of Jesus. Because they know it was Jesus. They recognize Jesus. They saw it was Jesus. It's not scary ghost man walking on the water. It's Jesus. They go from fear to gladness. Not to mention, which is pretty awesome, then they are teleported the rest of the 3.5 miles or whatever from the middle of the lake back to now where they're supposed to go, which I love to do that. Like, instead of sitting in traffic like I've been a lot lately, just immediately be teleported back to the other side. Jesus, again, doing for them what they couldn't do for themselves. They were making no headway, people. They were in the wind, in the waves, crashing over the boat, rowing as hard as they can in the middle of the lake. They were stuck and they were in danger. And Jesus rescued them. Jesus pursued them. Jesus entered the mess and did for them what they could not do for themselves. He pursued, he provided, he prevailed. All fear is gone. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus was there. So we can say maybe simply this morning, busting it down, seeing Jesus clearly removes all fear. That seeing Jesus clearly removes all fear. It's not us. It's not five tactics for you to be able to defeat fear in your life. There's one. See Jesus clearly. Know who Jesus is. Cling to him with everything that you have. Repent and confess when you are not, and cling to your Savior with everything that you have. Seeing Jesus clearly removes all fear. We see the disciples here going from being terrified to being glad because Jesus was there and they saw him clearly. Fear comes in absence of faith. When we have our eyes on earthly things, the wind and the waves, when we see all these additional complicating factors, when we hear other voices, and it all gets jumbled in our minds into one big mess of fear, worry, and anxiety, it all ends up in our heads. And in reality, we need to focus on the one constant thing, our sovereign God, our Savior. Are you focusing on the storm, or are you focusing on the Savior? We're called to focus on the Savior. Jesus intervenes still in our storms, using them for our glory, his glory, our good, our growth, all of those things. No matter what situation we feel ourselves in, we know that Jesus enters the storm. We know there's never a storm too big that Jesus cannot use for his glory and for our growth. We are like the disciples, struggling, rowing hard against the wind, and the waves are crashing over the front of the boat, and we're dependent on Jesus. And that's what he gives us. Oftentimes we go through life feeling like that we're trying to make progress, and we've got the storm in our face. We're trying to just grow. We're trying to just catch a break, and we can't. We're trying to make progress, and it's not happening. Struggling all the while against the wind and the waves. And then the fear as well. Not even knowing the grave danger that we're in because of the storm raging all around us. And as usual, as we wrap this up, this kind of applies to two different ways, two different groups. It applies differently if you're in Christ and if you're not yet in Christ. Okay? So for those not yet in Christ, meaning for those who have not understood the gospel, right? For those who have not repented from trying to live their own life under their own terms and confess their need for a Savior and understand what Jesus has done on the cross and believe that and then live that. If you haven't done that yet, you need to know that you can't make spiritual progress on your own. No matter how hard you try to row that boat, you're not going to make spiritual progress. You're not going to get closer to God on your own efforts. And you're also in grave danger, right? Because the gospel says, and we've gone through some scary stuff if you've hung with us, especially towards the end of John 3, that we all have this sin that is on our shoulders. And John 3 reminds us that unless you believe in the Son of God, that Jesus, that God sent Jesus, that sin's going to remain on you. And nobody wants to have that sin remain on them. And so maybe you need to come to Christ today. Maybe it's just time for you to understand. Because tell you what, God uses those storms as you're a non-believer, as you have not yet committed yourself to Him. God uses those storms for one purpose. To bring you to repentance. To bring you to Him. For you to finally submit to Him. But if you're a believer, there's a little bit different of a way that He does that. For those in Christ, we're not immune to the storms, right? And it's complete false teaching for me to stand up here and say that you shouldn't be having any storms. If you had enough faith, everything would be fine. That's not true. I know. And I know some of you are going through some really serious storms right now. I know it. We're not immune to the storms. So first, we need to understand that. And remember, it's not about avoiding the storm, but seeing Jesus in the midst of it. We need to fight for that clear vision of Jesus in the storm, faithfully holding on to Him as He holds on to you. And that's probably one of the most encouraging parts, that it's not up to us. And we use that storm analogy again and again and again because it's in our passage, but it's not up to us to hold on and white knuckle with all of our hearts to just finally get through this storm, because there's something else going on as a believer in Christ. As a believer in Christ, the sovereign Lord God is holding you. When we cannot hold on in the midst of that storm anymore, our sovereign God is behind us, holding us, giving us perseverance, giving us faith, giving us His word to guide us, giving us the body of Christ to help us, supplying all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Guys, Christians, take a deep breath. It's not up to you to hold on. We have to hold on. But it's not completely up to us because your sovereign God is behind you, holding you in the midst of the storm, doing for you what you can't do for yourself, right? I have certainly struggled with fear, worry, and anxiety in the past. One of the verses that was the most helpful, I put in your bulletins, Isaiah 41:10. Says this, "Fear not." Why? "For I am with you. Be not dismayed." Why? "For I am your God." Look at what else He's going to do. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Church, our God is active in the midst of the storm. He is strengthening us. He is upholding you with His righteous, powerful right hand, using even the storms for His glory and our growth. And so when we are tempted to take our eyes off of that God, when we are tempted to look at the situations, we remember that our God is working for us. And when we see Him clearly, that needs to remove all fear. That's the faith to choose to see Jesus clearly, not the faith to believe in our own power to get through the storm, but to believe in this God, that He strengthens us and helps us with His righteous right hand. Let's pray that we can believe this. Let's pray that we can live this. Let's pray that we can persevere in this. Let's pray that if you haven't come to Christ yet, that I call you to repentance and faith today. That you would understand that as a believer, what your God does for you. Let's pray for those in the midst of storms right now, that they see Jesus clearly. And let's pray that the storms subside. And let's do that together. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this word, Lord, this very familiar passage that you have given us, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would just cling to deeper meaning of this today, God. I pray that our hearts would understand what you are doing in this passage with these disciples and what you are teaching us through it, Lord. Father, as some of us are in the midst of storms, and Lord, we know that none of us are immune to storms. We know that we all will go through a storm, storms plural. God, we pray for perspective to see you in the midst of it. We pray that you would protect our perspective to focus on you, not just getting out of the storm. What you will teach us, how you will uphold us, how you will glorify yourself in the midst of it. Father, I pray for those in the middle of storms, and when we do enter them ourselves, that we would be righteous, that we would not give in to the sin that is lurking in those storms. Give in to the fits of rage or the fits of despair or anxiety or fear or worry, where we just forsake you, Lord, and your loving care over us. And Lord, we pray in your mercy that you would calm the storms. That after you have done the work that you have saw fit to do in our hearts and glorifying yourself, that you would calm the storm and you would restore peace in our hearts. And may we understand that even in the midst of that, that we can have peace because of what Jesus did on the cross. That the biggest need that we have to be reconciled with our Savior has been established. And therefore, we can say it as well. Because of what you have done on the cross. God, for those who have not turned over their lives to you, we pray that today might be the day of salvation. We pray that they would understand that the storms are getting their attention so that they'd submit to you in faith. And they would then enjoy their life lived in gratitude and worship, knowing that their loving Father is sovereignly protecting them, guiding them through the storms. For their growth and for his glory. Lord, would you deepen this word in our hearts? We pray in his name. Amen.